The great shepherd of the sheep. That's our theme this evening as we continue our series on the ascension and particularly the roles and the ministry of Jesus Christ for us in heaven. His continuing present ministry for us in heaven. Jesus used many descriptions about himself. And he said many things to the disciples that they didn't understand. I wonder when he called this bunch of rabble fishermen to become fishers of men. I wonder if they had a clue what on earth he was saying to them. When he started to describe about the gate and the shepherd that is not a thief and a robber, but the shepherd that comes in and the sheep hear his voice, they didn't understand either. In John chapter 10, until he then spelled it out with more clarity and with wonderful power and warmth in saying, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As the cross drew nearer for Jesus, his role as the shepherd was very important and special and full of focus for him. He knew that his role as the shepherd was not just to speak and then go, but it was to speak and then to die to win, and then to go, and then to keep. And this was our Saviour's great focus, and we see all the way through this passage in his description of the shepherd and his great role of caring and calling and feeding his sheep, that his focus was on the laying down of his life. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The cost of being the great shepherd was not sprung on Jesus later. He knew it from the beginning. Before he came to this world, Jesus knew what would be the cost of him being the shepherd of his sheep. That he would need to die, that the sheep would be gathered in. When he was here, incarnate as a human man, fully God and fully man, here on earth he came to know the full cost of what it would cost him to be the shepherd of his sheep. And now that he is ascended and in heaven, he still knows the full cost of what it was for him to be the shepherd of his sheep. The Bible knows much of the shepherding of God, and it speaks much of it. Not just of him being a shepherd, but of us being like sheep. If Jesus is a shepherd, then his people must be like sheep in many ways for that to be right. There are many descriptions through the Bible, and not all of them we like, really, do we? There are parts that are wonderful and uplifting. Psalm 23, we've already sung. It speaks of God's great shepherd care for his people. And the final verse bridges a great gap between our lives and eternity, doesn't it? As Psalm 23 finishes, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherding of Christ is through this life, and it is beyond to eternity. If Jesus is our shepherd, if we can truly say the Lord is my shepherd, it will be for this life and forever. Because the shepherding of Christ is an eternal shepherding. He continues it even today. Now, how about those other references to us being like sheep? In Isaiah 53 is perhaps the most famous, isn't it? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If he is a shepherd, then we are like sheep, having gone astray. Is that not true? Have we not all gone our own way, in one way or another? And we need a shepherd. This isn't just for the privileged few that feel just warm and fuzzy by the thought of having a shepherd. Because we've all gone astray, the shepherding of Christ is what we all need. Because we've all gone astray. Psalm 80 begins, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Joseph there represents the chosen people of God and the line of God's faithful and saved people throughout all the Old Testament history. Or shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. God leads his people just like a flock. Psalm 77 describes the Old Testament journeys that the children of Israel went through, just like sheep going in different directions and being guided by the hand of the shepherd. Psalm 77 verse 19, for example, there are long descriptions in many of these psalms as to how God has always shepherded his people. But here's one famous example, Psalm 77 19. Your path led through the sea, referring back to the mighty parting of the Red Sea as they were brought out of Egypt. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God has been shepherding his people all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and he will shepherd them forever. And then we have that wonderful prophecy in Micah, don't we, of the we call it the Bethlehem prophecy, of the Messiah who is to come from Bethlehem, who is to save his people. And in that great chapter in Micah 5, it describes that the Messiah who will come in Bethlehem and save his people will be none other than the great shepherd. We looked at it at Christmas, didn't we? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Part of the greatness of God is infamy, if I can use that word. God will be infamous throughout the planet, to the ends of the earth, and forever. His greatness will be displayed by his keeping and shepherding his people. There's a lot at stake. God must be a faithful shepherd as well as a saviour. So we can say that embracing Christ is to find our soul's saviour and our soul's shepherd. To be without Christ is to wander as a sheep without a shepherd, just as Jesus spoke about the Jews, you remember, in Matthew chapter 9. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. To be without Christ is to wander through life without someone to guide us. Whoever we're following, we still have no shepherd to guide if we don't have Christ, the great and the good shepherd. But to know him is to have a shepherd forever, as he is upon the throne. Back to John 10, this is a wonderful description of the many different aspects of the great and wonderful shepherd. Notice verse 11 and verse 14 very clearly. He says to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. It's in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Notice he's not just describing that he will be the shepherd as he lays his life down, but he is the good shepherd. It's part of his eternal life and work and ministry. It's a permanent role of Christ. Jesus is the eternal shepherd. There's something timeless about the shepherding of Christ. He does refer to the cross. He refers to that great trauma where his life will be given up in the place of his wandering sheep. But his shepherding is not just in that moment. That's a supreme demonstration of his love and compassion and grace and his winsomeness. But the shepherding of Jesus is an eternal, timeless shepherding. Jesus is no less a shepherd to you today as a Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, as he was to these disciples when he says, I am the good shepherd. We can affirm his guiding and his leading every day of our lives. It's an experiential thing, not just something we grasp with our minds. He came to seek and to save his sheep, his people. And he's still doing that today by his Spirit. He's still calling his sheep. Verses 3 to 5 describe that calling process. In John 10, the watchman opens the gate for him, that's the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So many people today claim to speak for God, don't they? And many speak for themselves rather than for God. Many speak for man, man's wisdom instead of for God. Some even speak for the enemy when they claim to speak for God. But Jesus clearly says that when the shepherd speaks, there's a certain character and compulsion and quality and winsomeness and depth and truth and power in his voice, such that his sheep hear and recognize. As the watchman opened the gate, that could be all kinds of applications, couldn't it? The watchman opening the gate for him. We could describe those who preach as watchmen. We could describe those who witness as watchmen. We could describe those who give out Bibles and leaflets around Netley as watchmen. We could describe many different aspects of application for that phrase in verse 3, couldn't we? The watchman opening the gate for him so the sheep could listen to his voice. We could pray a lot worse prayers this week for our own lives, couldn't we, than this? Lord, make me a watchman who opens the gate for the shepherd to come in, that others might hear the voice of the shepherd. May we use every opportunity to open the door for the shepherd to speak to his people. Not strangers do we want to hear. Not forgeries, not pretenders, not boasters, not hirelings, not the self-obsessed. Not those who say that all the health and wealth and prosperity you need is in this life. We don't need to listen to them. We need to listen to the shepherd. We need to hear his voice. It's one of the things that marks out every Christian, even the newborn Christian, that you don't know everything yet, but you want to hear Christ. You want to hear his voice. There's an appetite, a longing, a craving for his voice. It marks out the sheep. And Jesus' place and authority and role over us today is to be that shepherd who speaks to us. How could Jesus be the head of the church? We were thinking of that, weren't we, a couple of weeks ago. How could Jesus be head of the church in glory if he didn't shepherd the souls of his people in his church? How could Jesus be king and governor of our hearts, as we were thinking last Sunday evening, if he didn't guide and keep us by his rule? There must be a keeping, or else he cannot be head and king and shepherd. Think of the different aspects of this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Why do you need a shepherd? Well, you need him because the shepherd is the one with power to defend the weak sheep. Sheep are vulnerable animals. Most of them don't have horns. They have plenty of nice juicy meat and nice fluffy wool that other creatures, even human beings, want. They're not very loud, they're not very fast, they get into trouble. Their legs are not very strong. They can easily fall, easily get in the bog, easily get caught in the thicket. Sheep are vulnerable, they are weak. You need the strength of a shepherd. And Jesus is so strong. There's a wonderful aspect about his tenderness. A shepherd must be gentle with those sheep, mustn't he? There must be a sense in which even those weak lambs, even the ones that aren't full grown yet, the shepherd must handle them tenderly. And Jesus, as our shepherd, speaks of his tender care. He's the mighty Christ in time eternal. He's at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He can do all things with a word. And yet there are tender lambs needing gentle care. Shepherding speaks of provision as well, doesn't it? His planning provision. A shepherd must give the sheep what they need. He must think ahead and plan for their feeding, their food and their water. He must plan ahead. And Jesus in heaven is planning ahead. He's not just trying to keep you through the day till your bed, till your head hits the pillow in the bed tonight. Sometimes it's all we can do just to get through the day, isn't it? But the shepherd is planning ahead for all the provision that we need. And then there's this intimacy too, isn't there? Between the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows them, every one, intimately. You know, for some people, they don't understand God because they haven't grasped what it is to have a true shepherd. For many, their notion of God is someone remote. And that's wrong, isn't it? when you know Christ as a shepherd, the shepherd cannot be remote from his sheep, or else he's not a good shepherd. For many, their notion of God is a harsh one. God is harsh. And that must be wrong too, mustn't it? If Jesus is a shepherd, when you know Christ, the shepherd can't be harsh to the very flock he's given himself for, even giving up his life for. For many, their notion of God is a contradictory one. God says all these things that just don't fit together. And that must be wrong too. Because as the good shepherd, Jesus is faithful and unshakable in his care for the good of his sheep and of his fold. His great care for us climaxes, of course, as we've mentioned, in his giving of himself for us. It's described here, as we've read in John 10. It's described most beautifully in Acts 20, verse 28, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders and teaching them how to care for the flock of God. And he says in that lovely phrase in Acts 20, 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." We're all familiar, aren't we, with seeing sheep on a hillside just wandering all over, and there's no fences in some of these hillsides in Wales and Scotland. And you wonder, how do the farmers know which sheep is which or which cattle are which? But most of them have a marking, don't they? And most of the sheep have got that little mark that say who they belong to. And we have our mark too, and it's a crimson red mark, but it's not on us, it's on him. The mark is on the God-man in glory, to show that he bought us with his own blood and that we belong to him. So we need to grasp more and more of what it means to be shepherded by the one who bought us with his own blood. There are three adjectives about the shepherd that the Bible uses, the New Testament uses. Let's just mention each of those. Gives us a rich understanding of some of his shepherding roles. He's described as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. The good shepherd here in John 10, we've seen it, haven't we, in verse 11 and verse 14. Here, "I am the good shepherd." He's what a shepherd ought to be for his sheep. He's not an imperfect shepherd. He's not a shepherd that wishes he was doing something else. He's not a shepherd who's sloppy, who falls asleep. I remember talking to someone who was a shepherd for 2 years, and he tells a story of falling asleep one day and waking up and all his sheep had gone, and they'd run off on a hillside. It took him 48 hours to find all the sheep, and there was one missing. And he prayed. He was a Christian shepherd, and he prayed, and as he woke up, he just saw the lost one over on a far distant hillside, just through a gap in the trees, and he ran to find the one that was lost. Okay, he got all his sheep back in the end, but he fell asleep and he lost them all for 2 days. Anything could have happened to them. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not imperfect. He doesn't fall asleep. He's not sloppy. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't get fed up with his sheep. That's a miracle, isn't it? I guarantee there have been times you've been fed up with the church, fed up with Christians, fed up with your preacher. I certainly have. There are times we're fed up with ourselves. We don't even like ourselves anymore some days, do we? You're fed up with your ailments and your woes. You're fed up with saying to people all the worries and burdens of your own soul. We're like sheep. We get fed up. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not imperfect in any way. He's good and righteous and pure. His motives are always exactly right. He never gets fed up even with his sheep. I can imagine some shepherds, after years of caring for those willful, stubborn creatures, that they've just had enough. They just want to sit back and put their feet up and never see a sheep again. Feed me only beef for the rest of my life. I can imagine a shepherd being like that. Not the good shepherd. It's his eternal work. He's given his eternity, if I can put it like that. He's given his eternity to shepherding his people. And he's thrilled and pleased to do it now in heaven. It's part of the glory that's his. Dying for his sheep and keeping them. You can read the songs in Revelation 5 of the songs going on in heaven amongst the angels and the people of God. They're singing and they're triumphing that the Lamb has been slain for his sheep, and the glory goes to the Lamb because he's laid down his life. It will be ever the song and the refrain and the chorus of heaven that the Good Shepherd has died for his sheep and he's kept them. He's the Good Shepherd, never with a wrong motive. Then he's the Great Shepherd too. We have that phrase in Hebrews 13, the Great Shepherd, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The great shepherd of the sheep. This is about the uniqueness of Jesus. He's unrivaled. There's no one like him. He's not just a shepherd. He's not even a good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. No one has ever shepherded like Jesus shepherds the soul of a Christian. He's above all others. No one like him will care for your soul and guard it. No one. All the caring pastoral leaders that the people of God have ever known. Choose all the great ones you can imagine. Even Moses and Joshua and David and Peter and Paul and all these great leaders that God appointed to shepherd the people of God all through the scriptures. None of them rival the great shepherd. And notice in these verses in Hebrews 13, the glory that goes to Christ by keeping you in your soul. Did you see it? Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory goes to Jesus as he works in us so that his will is done and Jesus is pleased. This speaks of the thrill of the shepherd to work in the souls for his glory of his sheep and his flock. And his glory is an eternal glory. And the great shepherd will carry out that work forever. He's doing it today. He's, as it were, glorifying himself and magnifying the glory of his presence, even by working in our lives to keep us according to his will and to shepherd our souls from harm and from danger. He's the great shepherd with great glory. And then he's the chief shepherd as well. We have that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. He's described as the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. This is a passage we looked at a few weeks ago, so I won't say much about it. When we were looking at the appointment of elders, you remember on that Sunday morning, a couple of months ago, we described there when the chief, this is 1 Peter 5 verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. After the instruction there in verse 2, to be shepherds of God's flock. It's God's flock. There are under shepherds that he appoints, elders and teachers and pastors. They're instructed to care, but they are only under the chief shepherd who will one day appear. Yes, there are under shepherds with skin on. Yes, there are those who are called to care for one another, as we must, as we care and pastor one another. But all of us, as we care for each other mutually, are only under the guidance and the shepherding of the chief shepherd. All who shepherd and care must take their lead and their authority from him, not from other flawed shepherds. We can add one picture to those three, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. We can add another one, an Old Testament description, which is a royal shepherd. He's a royal shepherd too. There were a number of people in the Old Testament who were leaders, kings or leaders or rulers, who were referred to as shepherds. Isaiah 63:11 refers to Moses as a shepherd. He was a leader, but he was a shepherd. Psalm 78, verse 70, refers to David. Although he was a king, he was to shepherd God's people. Let's look at that. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. And it describes how David is to shepherd the people. He's a king. He's to lead them, but he's to lead them with a shepherd heart. Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he brought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. David was anointed to be a king, to lead them, to rule over them. But here that rule is described as being like a shepherd of his people. And isn't it interesting how those two great leaders, Moses and David, both of them, were called to lead God's people while they were shepherds. Moses, you remember, 40 years working as a shepherd. And here, as we described, God took him from tending the sheep to being the shepherd of his people. Joshua 2, if you want the reference, Numbers 27, verses 15 to 21. We won't turn to it there. Joshua 2, called to be a shepherd as he led God's people. The kind of ruler and leader you are to be that God requires for his people is a caring and a kind shepherd-like leader. Because that's what Christ is like. Christ is now king. He's on the throne. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our eternal king forever. But he's a shepherd king. He's a royal shepherd. So different than people like Pol Pot or Saddam Hussein or Chairman Mao or kings and despots who do not care about the civil or the human rights of their people. Jesus is the shepherd king. He cares enough to give himself. So much does he care. So another question then, how does Jesus now in heaven care for us today? From his place in heaven. Let me suggest a few ways in which Jesus cares for us today from his place in heaven. Back to John 10, I beg your pardon. First, he has intimate knowledge that leads to caring for us. He has intimate knowledge. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. John 10:14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The close personal knowledge that Jesus has of his sheep will never go away. The fact that he has gone back to glory doesn't mean that he knows less. Doesn't mean that he's lost touch with what it means to be human and what it means to be one of his people. And we know he means intimate knowledge here because verse 15 expands it, doesn't it? Jesus uses a picture, a comparison to make sure we understand what he means by him knowing his sheep. See it, verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's an intimate relationship. The Father and the Son in the Trinity, they know each other fully. They're entwined, different persons, but one Godhead. And they know and love each other intimately. Like that does God know you. It's not distant. It's not a knowledge which is about. It's not a knowledge which looks from afar. It's not a knowledge that just scans through history and clocks what you are doing. It's not like that. It's a knowledge that knows all about us. The shepherd knows everything about the sheep. Remember, the shepherd made us too, as well as knowing us through and through. In all those letters to the seven churches in Revelation, you remember, in Revelation 2 and 3, we read, Christ speaks to everyone and says, I know your deeds. I know your suffering. I know your heart. I know your affections. I know your need. I know your situation. The shepherd knows, even from heaven. Revelation 2:23 calls him the one who searches minds and hearts. His pastoral care is a knowing care. He knows all about us, even though he is in heaven. Second, his care, his knowledge that leads to care. Second, his care then leads to action. His care leads to action. 1 Peter 2 has this phrase of the shepherding of Christ and how he turns it into action. 1 Peter 2:25. And he's described there as, you remember, Peter was the one that was called by Jesus. We mentioned it this morning to care for my sheep, feed my lambs. Christ told him, and then Peter then writes 1 Peter 2:25, describing Christ. He describes, he puts it like this, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's the shepherd and he's the overseer. He's the shepherd who knows and cares for his sheep, and he's the overseer of our souls. It's a powerful word that Peter uses here. The overseer, the one that springs into action to defend and care for his sheep when necessary. It's a powerful word. The overseer must be able to effect change, else you're not an overseer. If you're overseeing the finances, you must be able to spend more or spend less or set a budget or call a halt or write a check. If you're the overseer, you must be able to do that. He's the overseer of our souls. He can spring into action when necessary. Douglas Macmillan was a Free Church minister, Free Church of Scotland minister, and he was a shepherd before he was called to be a minister. And he's got a little book, The Lord Our Shepherd. I commend it to you about Psalm 23. He tells a story in that book of one occasion when he was up on his own land, and one particular part of his land he could see from the top of a point all the land that he and his family farmed. And he could see from there all of the sheep and watch over them. And he talks about one morning he was up there, I think it was 2:30 in the morning or something like that, because he knew the sheep were vulnerable. And he was up there at the top with his binoculars and a torch and his gun. And he was watching over the sheep down there on the hillside, and he saw a fox. And he saw this fox working the sheep and rounding the sheep up just as a sheepdog would do. And the fox was doing it with great ease and with great skill. And he could see from above what the fox was trying to do. And he was leading all the sheep towards the bog. And when they were stuck in the bog, then the fox was going to pick them off. And he said he was watching and I could see it all. And he waited and he watched and he waited until the moment when he saw that the fox was about to dive in. And so at that moment, he put his fingers to his mouth and he whistled a loud whistle, and the fox ran off and all the sheep were safe. Of course, he could have taken more drastic action. He had his rifle. But he was ready to leap into action and to do what was necessary to save his sheep at the moment of danger. He was the overseer of those sheep. We have come, we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. My friend, everyone that's not a Christian needs to return. That's the phrase that's used there. You've returned to the shepherd. You were made to be with the shepherd, to be led by the shepherd. You've wandered far away, and coming to Christ and becoming a Christian is returning to your rightful home. It's coming home to become a Christian. Coming home to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who will lead, whose care will lead to action when necessary to protect his sheep. Or do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? The soldiers come to arrest him. Judas has betrayed him. The soldiers come and Jesus is there with his disciples, you remember. And the soldiers come and Jesus leaps forward and he goes to the soldiers and he said, "Who are you calling? Who do you want?" And they say, "We've come for you." And he says, "Well, it's me." Twice he repeats, "It's me." And then in John 18, he says, "Well, it's me you want. Let all of these go," talking to his disciples. And then the phrase John uses is, "So that the words would come true, that not one of those whom you've given me will I lose." John 18, verse 9. Jesus there, he leapt to action to protect those that were the disciples around. He knew he had to lay his life down, but he wanted to protect his disciples. Jesus in heaven, my friend, will spring to action at the moment that the defense of your soul is necessary. Third, he leads us to spiritual pastures. We're so preoccupied with our physical welfare, aren't we, and our safety and our future. How great that the great shepherd is so focused on our spiritual welfare. Psalm 23 puts it like this, doesn't it? "He makes me to lie down in green pastures where there's plenty to eat, plenty to feed on." Our shepherd's concern is for our souls. He has great priority for the spiritual vitality and life of our souls. What nourishment is available from him? What nourishment from the great shepherd for our souls? He gives us in his word a continual feeding to grow our spiritual appetites. We should crave it. Feeding upon it more will enlarge our appetite. It will grow us to be spiritually like him. His written word, his preached word, as we meditate upon the word, as we discuss the word, as we live out the word, so much spiritual food. The shepherd's aim is maturity, that we grow up. Ephesians 4 talks about the need for under-shepherds because of the need for maturity in the flock, that we might grow. He leads us to spiritual pastures. Let's go when he leads us to spiritual pastures. Let us eat of what he feeds us. Let us crave for more spiritual food for our souls. Let's never say the spiritual is unimportant and the natural takes precedence. Surely the shepherd knows what's best. He does care for our natural needs. Yes, he does. But for our spiritual ones too, and he leads us to spiritual pastures. And then finally, number four, the shepherd seeks to find all of his sheep. Back to John 10, there's a phrase there we must just mention. John chapter 10, and it's verse 16, isn't it? He says to the disciples, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus in heaven, he's knowing and caring for his sheep. He's springing into action to defend his sheep. He's leading his sheep to spiritual pastures. And fourthly, he is gathering all of them in. All of them. It's the work of Christ now. Notice there in verse 16, there's one flock, one shepherd. There's not many flocks. There's one flock, and all of his flock will hear his voice, and they all will come. It's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ from heaven to prompt the hearts of all who are his sheep to come, that they might hear his voice and recognize him as the only true God and the Savior sent to redeem them. It's another reason why he's patient in his judgment. We think of that this morning. God's patience. He doesn't judge us instantly when we sin and do wrong. But he waits. He's patient to call us to repentance. And this is one of the reasons he's patient. Because he has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And I must bring them also. He must bring them all in. Must the shepherd. Because he cares about them too. There are people in the world that are not converted yet. And some of them are living godless lives. Some of them will blaspheme every other sentence. Some of them will beat their wives and their husbands. Some of them will neglect their children. Some of them will persecute Christians. Some of them will do terrible things that break all kinds of laws. Some of them will abhor. Some of them we will abhor because of their lifestyles. There will be people you'll see in the world this week and you'll hate everything about them because of what they stand for and the great dishonor they bring to the name of Christ. And of such of those, he has his sheep. And he's not yet saved them. He's not yet brought them in. Yes, there'll be lots of others that are just living good and peaceable and upright seeming lives too, and they'll be included as well. Those in the gutters and those in the churches. Those who are religious and those who are atheists. A whole mixture. And there are sheep amongst them. And he must bring them. The shepherd upon the throne. He must bring them. It's part of his eternal work. And time will keep ticking on until every one of them has been brought into the flock. What a motivation for evangelism. What a motivation for worship. What a motivation to knock on doors and to hand out leaflets. What a motivation to pray. What a motivation to take every opportunity to witness. What a motivation to never judge anyone, not in the workplace, not at home, whatever mess their lives are in. Of such of those, there will be sheep that will be brought into the flock. And the shepherd cares for them today as much as he cares for you. But he's just not brought them in yet. Pray for the day that they will hear his voice and respond. And maybe, here's another miracle, maybe they will hear the shepherd's voice through your voice or through mine. Or through a leaflet that you put through the door. Or a phrase or sentence that you say one day with your failing voice and your mind lost for words. And through your voice they might hear the Savior's voice and they may come and be part of his great spiritual flock. We must do that with the passion of the Savior. That great Parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. Only one was missing, one was lost, and the 99 were left, and the one was searched for until it was found. Friends, if we truly understand the greatness of having a shepherd, we will have compassion on every soul without the shepherd. And we will love them and seek to win them and lead them to the shepherd. One day he will separate the sheep from the goats, won't he? The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the royal shepherd. One day there will be a division. Matthew 24 spells it out for us. And the sheep and the goats will be divided. But he will not come. And he will not divide until every one of the sheep has been found. May he find them in China and in Africa. May he find them in every continent of the world. May he find them in Netley, at the university, in Southampton, in all the areas around about us. And then every sheep under the shepherd's care will be called into the glory where Jesus is now. The shepherd with his slain marks still on him. He will call every sheep to share in his eternal glory. And then just as he's shepherded our souls through this life, he will then shepherd our souls forever through eternity. He won't fail us in that world. And he sure as anything won't fail us in this. Because he is the good shepherd. Let us praise him and follow him. Amen.